Morning again. If you're not already there, please turn with me to 1 Peter 3. The speaker of a woman's club was lecturing on marriage and asked the audience how many of the ladies there wanted to mother their husbands. One member in the back row raised her hand, and it kind of took the speaker back. She says, So let me get this straight. You want to mother your husband? The speaker asks. And the woman said, Oh, you said mother. Oh, I thought you said smother. Hopefully that is not the case with anyone here this morning. It seems like more and more people today are forgetting Henry Ford's sage advice when asked on his 50th wedding anniversary for his rule for marital bliss and longevity. He replied, just the same as it is in the automobile business, stick to one model. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. See if you can find yourself in this, men. I, Jeremy, in faith, honesty, and love, take you, Lisa, to be my wedded wife, to share with you God's plan for our lives together. And with God's help to strengthen and guide me, I will be a strong spiritual leader for us in our life, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in joys and in sorrows, until death do us part. I give you all that I have, myself and my love. And all these things I pledge to you this day in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And with this ring, I seal my vow of love to you. And I pray I may fulfill God's purpose in our home, that he may be glorified. How many of you men made similar promises to your wives? How many of you are doing good with that promise? Whenever I have the opportunity, which is few and far between, but whenever I do have the opportunity to try and steer a young couple from writing their own vows, I will do it every time. Because what inevitably happens is that they take you and they take their feelings and emotions and they put them down on paper so that we are soaring to the heavens on the mountaintops at one minute, and then we're walking across the water for each other the next minute, and then we're enjoying the ice cream that we at our favorite ice cream place, and then we're doing this, that, and the other thing, but we never get to for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in joys and in sorrows, until death do us part. Boy, I did not realize the vow I was making that day. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. And soon enough, God, through his rich mercy and blessing and grace, allowed us to go through things that helped me to understand that the covenant. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, wives and husbands, when you say those words, it is a covenant before a holy and righteous God who will keep you to it. Because as we talked about last week, it is a picture. It is a picture of Christ in the church. That Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for her. That he could present her spotless and blameless and holy before him someday. How many of us think about the covenant, the vow that we made before our holy God? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you that we have this opportunity this morning to just go through your word, Lord. And there's really one verse to go through today, but Father, we understand that that verse holds so much for us as husbands. And Lord, I pray that we would, in this short time, Lord, that your spirit through me would do this verse justice, and that anything that is said inappropriately or amiss would be forgotten immediately. But Lord, as I've prayed so many times from this pulpit, where we are to be convicted, please convict us. And where we are to be encouraged, please encourage. Where we are to be exhorted, please exhort. Lord, it's in your Son's precious and worthy name we do pray all these things. Amen. Dave is right. I told Dad that I would end at 12 o'clock on that clock, because that clock is 5 minutes slow. But for the past few weeks, we have been looking at the idea of submission. John started this a few weeks ago in verse 13 of chapter 2. And as I said last week, it takes us through our passage. And further on in chapter 3. But the idea that sometimes we have to endure suffering under those we need to submit to or obey. And sometimes it's because we submit that that is the cause of our very suffering. But we are reminded that we have that perfect example of submission under suffering in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember the passage that I read to you last week, which was in John's passage in 1 Peter 2:20b and 21, says, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." Do not miss that phrase. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. I had Danny read the first part of that Ephesians 5 passage, which we've been basically reading from 15 on. But those first two verses, remember, we have this example, and in Ephesians 5, this great chapter, the sister chapter to what we're studying here of submission and how we are to act because of how our Savior act. It says in verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." He is our great example of submission, or I would say enduring suffering while we submit. We went back and looked at why it is so important to submit to the Lord as his witness, because we are all believers, a chosen race, right? A royal priesthood. And in 1 Peter 2, it says that as royal priests, we are to be proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the witness. We are the ones to proclaim. When people see us, they should see Christ. And sometimes you've heard it said that we are, as a church, we are the only Christ anyone will see. People are looking at us. How do we do it? How do we find ourselves faithful in being submissive under suffering, being obedient and submissive to God's imperatives and commands in every situation that we find ourselves in this life, whether to civil authorities or masters of slaves and husbands and wives, like we've talked about this last 2 weeks. What if my boss or my president or my husband is an unbeliever that doesn't know how to treat me properly? And remember, I told you last week, Peter's not writing this in a vacuum. Who was the ruler at Peter's time? It was Nero, one of the most ruthless leaders and rulers that this world has ever seen. And last week we talked about how a wife could submit to her husband even if he doesn't obey the word. In other words, that he is an unbeliever. How would a wife do that? How would a wife stay with him? How we went through all these different things, and today it's a simple outline today because it's one verse. But there's 4 points to the outline. First point is in 7a, understanding your wife. The second point is in 7b, unwavering protection and provision. The third point is in 7c, unconditional friendship and intimacy. And the fourth point that I have for this morning is unhindered prayer, and we find that at the last part of our verse today. But as we go on, verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In an understanding way. Likewise, husbands. Again, last week we talked about that word, likewise. It means in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in our context, in our passages that we've been going over about submission, we see that... In the same way, we are to submit to all these different rulers and leaders and masters and husbands. And here we find this word likewise this today when we're talking about the husbands. So who are the husbands supposed to submit to? Well, we are commanded to, and I read this last week, to submit to one another, right? In Ephesians 5:21. Graciously yielding to one another. But in our roles, in our God-given roles, is that the case? In our God-given roles in Scripture, who are the husbands supposed to submit to? Well, I read last week, 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So who is the head of the husband? In the roles, clearly we are all submissive to Christ as the body of Christ, and we are all yielding to one another as we live our lives as Christians in love. But there are specific roles that we have in our households, and I would argue in the church as well. His headship is in Christ. Remember that word submission, the hupotasso, the idea of ranking under, and we talked about this last week, to rank under, to obey, just doesn't talk about equality. And in this case, clearly we're not equal with Christ. But it doesn't talk about in our human relationships, it doesn't talk about equality. In other words, if we rank under someone, it doesn't mean that we're unequal or inferior to them. But as husbands, our head is Christ. We are to submit to everything in Him. And The beauty of that is that this is, he is our perfect example of submission and humility. I already read you the verse, for this you have been called, Christ, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And remember, last week we talked about Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It goes on to say that he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. We have this perfect example of humility and submission before us. And like we talked about last week, in context, this passage was not just about submission alone, but it was winning the one you're submitting to. Again, if they're an unbeliever, winning the one without a word. We also said that it's not exclusive, though, right? Again, it's not just, well, this is the way a wife should submit to her husband if he's the an unbeliever. No. Clearly, all through Scripture, and that's why we went to Ephesians stuff, these principles are not exclusive to this passage, to the unbeliever, but to the believer as well. This is how wives should handle and submit to their husbands. So likewise, husbands, I believe this is a call now for the husband to treat his wife. Maybe she's unbelieving, but maybe this isn't exclusive to this. Or no, I know it's not exclusive to this. His unbelieving spouse appropriately as he seeks to submit to his head, Christ. And we ask the question because again, back in the day, Paul dealt with this in 1 Corinthians in 7, when wives would come to know the Lord and they would leave their husbands because they felt unequally yoked, which they were, but two wrongs don't make a right. And Paul says, no, if he wants to stay, let him stay. I mean, we'll get there. So we would ask the same question today if we're talking about a husband in context. Talking about an unbelieving wife or dealing with an unbelieving wife, should he leave her because he's unequally yoked as an unbeliever? And of course not. Of course not. Our verse goes on to say, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives. It means to dwell together. It denotes living with someone in full intimacy, both emotionally and physically, and all that that entails. I can't express that enough, all that entails. But he should not divorce her. 1 Corinthians 7:12 says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Again, unless an unbeliever wants to leave, verses 15 and 16 says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother and sister is not enslaved. In other words, not bound to the marriage. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And last week, I used that last verse in a positive connotation. In other words, how do you know, wife, if you stay with him, that you're not going to be that positive influence, that tool of salvation that the Lord will use? But there's also a negative connotation there that I wanted to talk about in 16. Because it could also mean, how do you know that with your godly submissive example that you give, that you may win your partner to Christ? In other words, it could be a warning. You could spend all this time trying to hold on to the unbelieving partner. You could spend all this time trying to live as Christ before this unbelieving partner, and all that partner wants to do is walk away, get away, and he makes it very clear, or she makes it very clear to you. And it says there, God has called you to peace. So how do you know if you are going to win your wife for him? And that's why Paul gives an example of when it would be okay for someone to walk away from a marriage. And that is not the believer or two believers. It is a believer and an unbeliever. You are no longer bound to it if the unbeliever walks away. The believer with the unbeliever can never walk away. I just want to make this very, very super, super clear. There is no reason for divorce for the believer. Period. And there's, brothers and sisters, it's hard enough to be married. It's hard enough to have to be married as believers with how selfish we are, let alone with being unequally yoked. So again, a warning to those that aren't married yet, please look for a godly wife. Please look for a godly husband. It is the rest of your life. But we are likewise as husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way. An understanding, the word is gnosis there, knowledgeable, intelligent. The phrase denotes consideration or to be considerate. Well, of what? What am I to be considerate of? Well, to live with or dwell with points to, I already said to you, emotional and physical needs. So we need to be considerate of how we are meeting these emotional and physical needs. We need to consider how to do so as husbands and see that they are properly met. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, Ephesians 5:25, which we've been reading a lot, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wives, as a husband, I personally believe you guys have the easier task to submit to us than for us to love you as Christ loved the church. It's seemingly almost inconceivable. How am I going to do that? How am I going to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for her? Well, just because it's an overwhelming task doesn't mean that we do not try. He gave us the perfect example. We are to follow it. But we are to meet their emotional and mental needs. In Malachi 2:14 and 16, the people of Israel asked the Lord why he was so angry with them and why he didn't want their sacrifices. And the Lord said, Malachi says, because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yes, she is your companion. That's a strong word for friendship. She is your companion and your wife by covenant, which we already talked about. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He was seeking godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Brothers, this has to do more than just with meeting physical needs. This is living with our lives as our companions. See, the problem was these men in Israel were leaving the wife of their first wives, their young wives. In other words, the wives that bore them their first children and went through all that, and they were leaving them and divorcing them for a new model. And of course, the Lord hated it. He says, these women are to be your companions. That strong word for that deep relationship for friendship. Colossians 3:19 says, husband loves your wives and do not be harsh with them. That word harsh is to embitter them or to exasperate them or to render them angry. We are to consider them, understand them, love them, cherish them, be companions with them, and not treat them harshly to embitter them or exasperate them. Men, nowhere in Scripture does it say that a husband should demand respect, that a husband should demand submission, that a husband should demand honor from his wife or obedience from his wife. What is the husband's command to do in Scripture? Simply put, what is the husband's command to do in Scripture is to love his wife. Love his wife like Christ loved the church. How many of us fail that? And you may be sitting here, and I pray that this isn't the case, and saying, you know what, I've lost that loving feeling. What do I do? What do I do? I can only tell you to get into the Word. Remember what that word love is really means. That it's not what we see on our TV screens and our movie screens. This word, this perfect verb of love, this action verb, is of the will. It is of the will. It is not of our feelings and our desires and our heart. It is of the will, men. And then we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And sometimes maybe you have to fake it till you make it. But you have to love her like Christ loved the church. But we're not only to meet the emotional needs of our wives, it says also to meet the physical needs of our wives. In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and a mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We know what that means. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, Ephesians 5 says, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And we'll talk about those two words in a minute. But again, we love our wives. Everyone protects their own bodies and cherishes their own bodies and nourishes their bodies. This is how we are to be with our wives. Proverbs 5:18-19 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Again, saying the wife of your youth. Don't lose that love and feeling with the wife of your youth. Because if it's just about, brothers and sisters, if it's just about the beautiful face, what happens when that face gets wiped off in an accident? I was just reading an article this week, and I wasn't actually going to talk about this, about a husband whose wife got caught. She was running, I think it was in Australia, she was running a race, and a wildfire just ripped across the road, and she got caught in it. They showed two pictures, one on either, you know, one of her before and after, and there's no way of even recognizing her. It's got to be more than beauty, but that verse goes on to say, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a gracious doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always, always with her love. In other words, that denotes of all time. Not just everywhere, but of all time. And again, if we're not cultivating companionship, if we're not cultivating love with each other, what's going to happen when the beauty fades? What's going to happen when the body droops? What's going to happen when things sag? And I'm talking about myself, not my wife, but what's going to happen when these things happen? It's got to be more than a beautiful face. But we have to meet their physical needs. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 says, a husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband's. For the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except for perhaps an agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Wow, that's interesting. But then come back together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And if you go back to the context of this passage with the unbeliever and the believer, and if you both choose to stay in the relationship, this is what you are committing to physically before the Lord and emotionally before the Lord. And again, under no circumstances it is okay for you to treat your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, your believing spouse, to treat them like dirt. In other words, well, he or she can stay, like 1 Corinthians 7 talks about, but they're going to wish they didn't. You've missed the whole point of this passage then. If the unbeliever wants to stay with us, husbands and wives, if the unbeliever wants to stay, we are to treat them like it is Christ sitting there. Not push them away. But again, this is for believing and unbelieving wives, husbands. When is the last time that you really, truly shared yourself with your wife? Mentally, emotionally, uninterruptedly. I'll say that. Engaging in conversation with your wife. When is the last time that you guys prayed together? Husbands, why are we so foolish to think that we can be emotionally and spiritually disconnected from our wives for days or for weeks, and hopefully not for months at a time? But then we think that she should be just physically ready for us at any given time. That is absolute foolishness. It goes on to say in 7b, so likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Honor, this word honor, that she is precious and of great value. That's what the word means. Husbands, do you understand that your wife is not just your wife? And let me explain what I mean there. Do you understand that your wife is the daughter of the King? If your wife is willing to adorn herself with the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is super precious in God's sight, how are you treating her? She is a daughter of the King. She is precious in his sight. Proverbs 31, 10 and 12 says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Again, honor speaks of how we are to treat our wives. How are you honoring? How are you respecting? How are you nourishing and cherishing your wife? How does your wife know that she is precious in your sight? How do we feel? How do we keep our wives from feeling neglected or taken for granted? Again, Are we treating them with honor as the weaker vessel? And wives, you may be saying, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to be treated as a weaker vessel. I'm not sure I like the sound of that. I maybe don't want to be a weaker vessel. And again, I would say, just wait to hear what that actually means. We have to stop thinking like the world. We have to start thinking scripturally. What does it mean to be the weaker vessel? Well, first, I want you all to put on your thinking caps for a moment. And please tell me, what are the two most important letters of that phrase, weaker vessel? What are the two most important letters that we can't miss when we look at that phrase, weaker vessel? Anyone have a guess?
ER.
Why? I won't put you on the spot. ER. Yeah, ER. Weaker. He's a weaker brother and sisters in God's eyes. In comparison to him, we are all weak. Period. And that's what it denotes there. If she is the weaker vessel, we are all weak. We are all jars of clay. What is the scripture speaking about when it says weaker vessel, though? In other words, is Peter saying that the wives are weaker intellectually? I mean, that's an age-old debate. And every year they come out with new statistics that wives are 2% smarter than husbands, or husbands are 2%. You know, it's like, it's so close. Of course he's not talking intellectually. Is he talking emotionally? Frankly, I don't even want to get into that and touch that with a 10-foot pole. Is he talking spiritually? Well, I would actually argue that stereotypically, the wives, or women in general, often have a greater spiritual temperature than the men in any given church. Now, we can argue about that later, but I'm just kind of making that point to say, he's not talking spiritually. So what is he talking about? Well, again, most commentators would agree that Peter is simply talking about physical strength. For thousands of years, brothers and sisters, for thousands of years, mankind has understood this. That women physically are weaker. And I don't take this in the wrong way, they may be even frailer in some instances. And honestly, I got to say, this is why we shouldn't let men dressed up as women compete in women's sports, right? I mean, seriously, let's put the rubber to the road here. This is ridiculous. But she is generally weaker physically. And I love to think of it like, and I was talking to Grant about it this morning. We're all jars of clay, but she is more like fine porcelain, right? A fine porcelain that shouldn't be put with all the other dishes. She should be presented and guarded and protected and nurtured and cared for, hand washed, you know, everything. She is precious. And if she is physically weaker in the relationship, what is the general roles of husbands? I don't want to miss this. In the relationship, we are to be what? We are it's two P's, the provider, then protectors, right? Again, we just studied in Timothy not that long ago and gives us a prescription, remember, of how the widows who have lost their husbands were to be provided for. It just spends a whole chapter on who is and who isn't truly a widow and all this stuff. Why? Why does it spend a whole chapter? Because that woman lost her husband and she needs to be provided for and protected. Again, back to the Ephesians passage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave his life for her. In the same ways, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. Husbands, is your love for your wife so much so that you would be willing to give up your life for her? To love, to provide, to protect her by any means necessary? That word cherish, I told you we would get into that. That word, the nourish and cherish. The word cherish there is literally to brood. It's a picture of a mother hen protecting and tender care of her chicks. It means to foster with tender care, to keep warm. That word to nourish there is to bring up in maturity. To bring up in maturity. Husbands, are we encouraging our wives in the word? That she may be found holy and without spot? Likewise, love husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Since they are heirs with you, unconditional friendship and intimacy. This is how I worded this. Since they are heirs with you, the grace of life. Different commentators have different thoughts on this. And I'm not going to get stuck on either. I know that scripture, there's not two interpretations to any one passage. I get that. But I would say Peter could be referring once again to the equality that we share in Christ, right? The salvation that we have, we are heirs of eternal life and all the blessings that accompany that marvelous, that infinite grace that we sing about, that we've been given at salvation. And I would have no problem with that because it's awesome. It's a great interpretation. I also like what John MacArthur's take on this. He's going to say it better, so I'm just going to let him say it. Marriage is a divine providence given to man regardless of his attitude towards the giver. Intimate companionship in marriage, the richest blessing of this life, was a foreign concept to the Greco-Roman culture of Peter's day. We already talked about that. Husbands were generally not interested in friendship with their wives, expecting them to merely maintain a household and bear children. But he says earlier than that, as fellow heir, sharing in the grace of life, which refers not to eternal life, but to the true and intimate friendship that belongs only to those who are possessors of God's most blessed gift in this life, marriage. Is there anything more beautiful than to see two believers get married and watch them continue to grow closer as friends? I love seeing that. I love watching an older couple, been married 50 years, holding hands together, walking together. When no one's watching, you just catch a glimpse of them wanting to be together, not wanting to be apart. Because second only to our personal relationship with God, your marriage should be the greatest source of joy. Your marriage should be the greatest source of friendship and intimacy. Your marriage should be, again, second to your relationship with Christ only, should be the greatest source of love that we know as humans. But brothers and sisters, when it's done improperly, it can also be the greatest sense of hurt that anyone has ever felt. Interestingly enough, and our brother Johnson, he's not here today. My limo driver's not here. And only a couple of you will get that. And I've heard him talk about marriage, and I agree 100% with this. Interestingly enough, outside of God's word, your marriage will also probably be one of the greatest tools of sanctification that God will use in your life. I mean, until God gives you kids, then that trumps it. But the greatest tools of sanctification, this is how God, again, marriage isn't easy. And you have to learn to work together. You have to learn to love each other. You have to truly love each other. It can't just be infatuation like we talked about. There are times where you have to work things out. Again, you're working on becoming holy. Becoming more like Christ. And that relationship will help you become more like Christ. With all its intricacies and difficulties. And talking about the grace of life when it comes to marriage, I can't tell you how much I've been given when I speak about my wife. How much I've been given that I don't deserve. All the love and care and godliness that my wife shows me. And I pray and I hope that you all feel the same. Someone has said, marriage teaches you loyalty, forbearance, self-restraint, and a lot of other qualities you wouldn't need if you stayed single. And we can smile at that, but there might be a little truth to that. How are we cultivating our friendships and companionship with our wives, brothers? How are we loving our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? And finally, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Someone has said, no more serious divine threat could be given to a believer than that. The interruption of all the promises of prayers heard and answered. It's something that we could simply overlook and read over in this verse. But yet, I think it's one of the most important things for us to understand in this verse, in this passage. What prayers are we talking about here? What prayers could be hindered? What prayers could be, what promises of prayers answers could be cut off in this passage? What are we talking about? Well, in our close context of what we've been talking about, of believers and unbelievers, again, what if the prayer here is for the unbelieving spouse? What if the prayer is for the unbelieving spouse? Clearly, if you're praying for your unsaved wife and treating her poorly, your prayers are not going to have much of an impact. But I would argue in this passage that it's all of your prayers. It's all of your prayers can be hindered. Charles Bigg commented on this saying, the sighs of an injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. And I would add to that, if you are here as a husband and you are living in sin, maybe you're not having an affair or something, but you are living in sin by the way you treat your wife, then fellowship between you and God is broken and restoration needs to be made immediately. Immediately. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brother, if you are here and you are treating your wife treacherously, get home, get on your knees before the Lord and confess your sin. Because you might be saying, it's interesting. I do feel like my prayers are hitting the ceilings. I don't feel like my prayer life is where it should be. I don't feel like he's hearing me. Husbands, how are you treating the king's precious daughter? And my fear is that if, you know, if we don't get these things right, and I'm speaking about the marriage, how we are both to treat each other in marriage, if we don't get these things right in this most intimate and close relationship, I'm afraid we'll never get it right outside of that relationship. Again, look at the context. We're talked about how we are to act in our society as in civil obedience, how we are to act as a slave or an employee, how we are to act as husbands. If we can't get it right in this most intimate relationship, how are we going to get it right outside? And if we don't get it right in this relationship, where is the witness? Where is the testimony for our Lord? Your marriages are a testimony of Christ and the church. They are a perfect picture. Not a perfect picture. I'm sorry. I misspoke. They are a picture of Christ and the church. Imperfect. Because we're human and we live in the flesh. What do we look like from the outside world? Do we look like the spotless bride, holy and pleasing? How are we scarring Christ in our relationships at home? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you for the privilege that we had this morning to be in your word, Lord. Just one verse, but boy, what a verse it is and how much it holds, Lord. How much, if we dig in your word, Lord, how much you have to say to us. Father, I confess I fall short of your glory when it comes to my relationship with my wife, Lord. I publicly confess that, Lord. I'm in flesh, in the flesh, Lord. We all make mistakes, Father, but that is no excuse, Lord. We need to strive to love our wives like you, like your son loved his bride and gave his life for her. Lord, help us in that monumental task. Lord, help us as wives to love our husbands and submit to them. Lord, I pray that you would work in our relationships here in this body, Lord, so that not only can we have stronger marriages, Lord, but that we can have a stronger body here as we learn to yield ourselves, as God continues to sanctify us and we learn how to yield to one another in love. Lord, I pray that you would just take us out today. Lead God and direct us. Continue to help us to meditate on these things this week. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most precious name, our perfect bridegroom. Amen.